Good morning. It's my honor to introduce our guest speaker this morning. I've known Jeff Feuders. In my final year of Bible college, actually, I met Jeff. And we won't go into how long ago that was. But after I graduated from Bible college, I actually spent 3 months in Israel volunteering on a kibbutz. And it definitely impacted my life. And Israel, as a result, has been very dear to me. Jeff has pastored in a number of churches, and the latest was Portico Community Church in Mississauga. He was there for about 10 years, and almost 2 years ago, he felt the call of God to become the executive director of First Century Foundations. Now, what I didn't mention is the reason I met Jeff is because he was interested in my sister. So he is my brother-in-law, and Jeff, welcome this morning.
Thank you, Sheila. I can't say that she's my favorite sister-in-law because others could be watching, but she's a good one. She's a good one. Well, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to be with you here this morning at Community. And I know that Pastor Jeff is away on vacation. I hope wherever he is enjoying a wonderful and relaxing time away with his wife and maybe his family. But I just want to say, especially if he's watching, I want to say thank you, because I know that there's lots of opportunity to have lots of speakers in, and it truly is an honor and a privilege to be able to be with you here today, and grateful to Pastor Jeff for the invitation. And of course, it's great to be able to hang out with my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, Bruce, and we will have a little bit of time to visit later today. I got in quite late last night, but anyhow, I would like to say hello to you from my wife. You maybe don't know her, but she is, as Sheila mentioned, her much younger sister, and I do want to say hi in case she's watching, because there's a good chance that she might be this morning, and she would have loved to have been here, but because of travel arrangements and different things, she wasn't able to make the trip this time around. Well, as I said, it's wonderful to be able to be here, and we have been involved in this ministry, First Century Foundations, now for just about 2 years, and I have had the privilege of following Joe Amaral, Reverend Joe Amaral. Many of you may have heard of him, and Clyde Williamson and Marion, they are the founders of the ministry for many, many years now, and so I would like to bring greetings from them as well. If you don't know about our ministry, I just want to put a couple of slides up. The best way for you to find out is to go to our website, firstcenturyfoundations.com, and we'll just kind of get these commercial things out of the way here at the very beginning. I want to get to the Word this morning, but we also are on social media, and we'll put one slide up there so you can follow along if you want to pull out your phones. Anybody that does that sort of thing, then we would encourage you to check that out. We have a television program as well, and I just returned from Israel and shooting 13 new episodes for the show that will begin airing this September, and you can see the information there that's on the screen. And after the service, we have some product available that's out in the foyer somewhere, because I have no idea where I am right now, but it's out there. It's over there somewhere. And we have a table set up. We would encourage you to stop by, and I'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. We do tours to Israel. And how many of you have been to Israel? Now, some of you I know were on a tour with Pastor Jeff just last spring, right? This past spring. How many of you would like to go to Israel? Okay, well, I think probably Pastor Jeff will do another tour in the future, and so you may want to hold out for that one. If you're looking to go sooner than that, we have some information about tours that are happening. Let me just say, before I jump in this morning, that it's great to be able to be here because of the fact that Sheila is here and on staff, but also Pastor Stephen is he's here somewhere, and Steve Odd was... The last time I saw him, or hung out with him, I should say, he was quite a little different looking. I went to Faith Tabernacle in Halifax, Nova Scotia, to work with Steve's dad, Michael, in the year 1988. How old were you then, Steve?
Six.
Steve was 6 years old. And I will never forget going to Mike and Margie's home that very first Sunday that we were around, and sitting across the table from these three stair-step kids, you know, Joyce and Phil and little Stevie. And he was as cute as a button. And if you want to know what Stevie looked like when he was that age, just look at his son. Through the wonder of social media, I've been able to sort of follow along and see pictures of their kids, and I got to tell you, Thomas is the spitting image, and so it's great to be able to be here and share the stage with you and be able to minister together. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. Does anybody here pray? Okay, good. That is the right answer. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer today. We pray about a lot of things, don't we? I mean, we pray about a lot of things, and we should. We should pray about many things. There was a survey that George Barna did a number of years ago that talked about, you know, what does the content of your prayers most often pertain to? And we have a bit of a bar graph that we're going to put up on the screen, and I hope that you'll be able to read it. But there's a number of percentages there, gratitude and thanksgiving. I believe that's a good one, right? We should always pray about how thankful we are. 62% of people responded that that's the sort of the biggest thing that they are praying about. Then it goes to the needs of my family and community, 61%. Personal guidance in crisis, my health and wellness, confession, forgiveness, things I suddenly feel compelled or urged to pray about, safety in my daily tasks or travel, a sense of peace, blessings for meals. Is anybody noticing a little bit of a trend in this list? I mean, the first one is good. We start off great. We are grateful. We are thankful for all that God has done for us. Amen? But then we get down through that list, and I'm seeing there's a lot of my family and community and personal guidance, my health and wellness, confession, forgiveness, things I suddenly feel compelled or urged to pray about, and so on and so forth. Sometimes I believe our prayers can become very, very inward, can't they? Because we are consumed with life and with the circumstances of life. And when we get backed into a corner, well, that's when we really pray, right? When we get backed into a corner, that's when we really need to call out on God. Well, I believe that we need to somehow find a way that we can pray with much more balance than just making it all about me. You see, if we want to see God move, we want to see God move in our country and in our city and in our world, we need to be praying, I believe, according to what God's agenda for prayer is. And that doesn't mean that God isn't for you. That doesn't mean that you should never pray for your own needs. But it does mean that sometimes I think we need to pay more attention to God's desire to restore all of humanity to himself and to his kingdom. To his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should be focused primarily on helping people find their way back to God. Amen? I believe that. And when I listen to Pastor Nick talk about what your church is all about, I love to hear the focus on the church and on the city, but I really love to hear the focus on impacting our world. I think that that's amazing. And it's borne out even in your video announcements this morning as we heard the update from Scott and Melissa Williams in El Salvador. I commend you for being a mission-minded church. I commend you for being a church that reaches out to impact the world. Well, what does all this have to do with Israel? Well, I'm really glad that you asked that. Aren't you glad that you asked that today? What does all this have to do with Israel? Because a large part, I believe, of God's agenda for his kingdom, along with his passion to see every man, woman, boy, and girl to accept his son, Jesus, and become a part of his beloved family, is that simultaneously, his people Israel would be restored and would come to know and accept Yeshua as their Messiah before his return. There are many reasons why that Israel is sort of on the outside looking in a lot of ways when it comes to the gospel message. And it goes all the way back to the time of Jesus when they rejected the message of the gospel. But I want you to know today that just because they rejected the message of the gospel doesn't mean that they are on the outside forever. Okay? The gospel is for everyone. And Jesus says, I came to my people first. And now because they have rejected the gospel, those branches have been broken off, but now all of you Gentiles get grafted in now to the tree of, not the tree of Israel, but to God's tree, right? What does the Bible say? It says, I am the vine, and you are, what are you? the branches. And so Israel also were the branches. And so we want to talk a little bit about God's plan for this beautiful people and about how we can sort of lean into what it is that God's heart is for the nation of Israel. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 62. And that's all we're going to put up on the screen for right now, because I want you to open your Bible and I'd like you to follow along. I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning, and we're going to look at this prophecy of Isaiah as it concerns God's people Israel. And here's what it says. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 62, beginning at verse 1. And why don't you follow along with me as I read this morning? It says this: "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And no longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates and prepare the way for the people, build up the highway and remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes, and see his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, for your great heart of love and of compassion. God, for the entire world, you have opened up the invitation that any of us, Lord, who express faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, and what he has done on the cross, can come and be a part of your family. And God, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, we will be reminded again, God, that in the beginning, this was your family, the nation Israel, and Lord, your heart still is for them to come and to know you as Lord and Savior and to be a part of your eternal family. And so we pray that you will have your way in our midst today. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I want us just quickly to note four very important things that I believe we can understand from this prophetic passage. And here's the first one. Number one, God indicates here to us his undying passion for Jerusalem and for Israel. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, we read it, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet until her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." The prophet Isaiah here is speaking for God. And these are God's words, God's heart for the nation of Israel. And from the very beginning, God called these people his very own people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession." How many of you know that you and I are God's chosen people? How many of you know that? Because of Jesus Christ, we've been grafted in, we've been invited in to God's family, and now we are his chosen people. But I want you to know something else, that just because we now are the chosen people of God does not negate the fact that God originally chose the nation of Israel as also his chosen people. We get to be a part of that choice. Amen? And so we want to look at this today. God called them as his own people. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, the Bible tells us that he did it for one reason and one reason only. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 9, just a couple verses later. It says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, or because you were because you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers and brought you out from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God. And I love this next part. Keeping his covenant of love. How long? To 1,000 generations, it says, of those who love him and keep his commands. Moses is clear here about God's motivation for choosing the people of Israel. It wasn't because they were anything special. It wasn't because they were a large nation. It wasn't because they were a powerful nation. It wasn't because they were a wealthy nation. It was because he loved them. Because he loved them. And I love this text because it also speaks about God's great love for you and for me. You see, his covenant of love goes to 1,000 generations, the scripture says, to those who love him and who keep his commands. And now through Jesus, through Yeshua, through the Messiah, we, again, are grafted into Israel according to Romans chapter 11. But don't for one minute think that God has abandoned his love for his people Israel. Many today would say that these Old Testament promises and prophecies were intended not for the people or the nation of Israel, but they were intended only for the future church of Jesus Christ, those who would believe in the Messiah. Maybe you've heard some teaching like that before. But I want you to think about that. Why would God speak to Stephen if what he was really wanting to say was to my friend here in the very back row? Why would he talk over Stephen's head, addressing him as Stephen, but really mean it for my friend here in the back? Would that make sense to you? No. And in the same way, God is not speaking over Israel's head to the church. He is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's making promises with words like forever, like eternal, like God will love them. His covenant of love will be to them for 1,000 generations. And so I don't believe that it was ever an either or situation. You see, a lot of times we preach from these Old Testament passages and we take these promises and we apply them to the church. And I think that's okay. It's great, actually. We can do that, but not at the expense, I don't believe, of the original intent of the text. Amen? So just because what we can take from what God said to Israel and say, you know what, I appropriate that for me, those are my promises too, nothing wrong with that, but there is something wrong if we then say, these are only my promises now and God has no plan for the nation of Israel any longer. I don't believe that to be true. And we want to continue to show you why from this text here in Isaiah. So first of all, God indicates his undying passion for Jerusalem and for Israel. Secondly, here in this text, he declares that Jerusalem will be restored one day and that his people will return. Look at verses 2 through 5. It says, "The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God, and no longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah," which really means "my delight is in her. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married." The word Beulah means married. "And as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." I had the privilege of being able to speak this past week in the mornings at Brayside Camp. And actually, I followed Pastor Steve's esteemed brother, Phil, who has been involved at camp there for a couple weeks before we got there. I was able to see him, was able to see your mom. They say hi, by the way. And they told me, actually, to give you a hard time this morning. So I think I was pretty light on you, though, really. But here's the thing. We were at Breakside this week, and I spoke one morning about the covenant and how the covenant that God made with Abraham actually mirrors the bridal ceremony, the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. And this same language comes out here in Isaiah chapter 62. You know what? God called Israel his bride before he called the church his bride. Amen? Now, we are the bride of Christ, but Israel is as well. And somehow we got to navigate through this, okay? He says that no longer will they call Israel deserted or name their land desolate. You know, the famous author Mark Twain, if you ever read anything that he wrote, like Tom Sawyer, right? And The Adventures of Huck Finn. Anybody read those books way back when? Yes. Some of you young people need to dig those up. It's good stuff. Mark Twain visited Israel in 1867 and published his impressions in a book called Innocents Abroad. And there he described a desolate country, devoid of both vegetation and human population. 1867, here's what he said. It's a desolate place whose soil is rich enough, but it is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, which basically just means those things will grow anywhere. He said even those, the olive tree and the cactus, had almost deserted the country. Now, what he is describing is not what I see when I go today to the land of Israel. In 1867, it was a desolate place. And here in Isaiah says, there's coming a day when they'll no longer call this land desolate or deserted, but it's going to be rich and it's going to be abundant. And I believe that the full restoration that Isaiah speaks about here in chapter 62 has been happening in recent years and is happening now and is still going to continue happening until Jesus returns. But since the Jewish people began coming back to the land of Palestine, as it was called before 1948, since they began coming back to the land, something amazing has begun to happen. Instead of the desolation left after hundreds of years of oppression and conquest, Israel has now become this amazingly agricultural wonder with olive and banana and citrus groves springing up out of the desert. They've developed drip irrigation and all kinds of creative ways to bring the land, the country, to life. And they have also put together a democratic system of government. They are the only beacon for democracy in the Middle East today, and the only Middle Eastern country who protect the human rights of their citizens. They've advanced healthcare. They have developed modern new company startups. How many of you have ever used the Waze application on your phone, for example? Anybody ever use those? Waze was invented in Israel and just recently sold to a North American company for millions of dollars. They are the startup nation. They have per capita started more publicly traded companies than almost any other country in the world. They have advanced healthcare, I mentioned. 23% of the Nobel Prize winners in the last 100 years, 23% have been Jewish. That is, they have come from a people group that makes up only 0.2%, not 2%, 0.2% of the entire world's population. How many of you know that math doesn't work very well, right? God is doing something with Israel. Something has been happening, and millions of Jewish people from around the world have returned to their homeland in this new nation of Israel in the last 70 years. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, Isaiah prophesies that God will reach out his hand a second time. That second time means that after the second exile, the first one, of course, was the exile to Babylon. We know that lasted 70 years, and eventually God brought the people back, but they still hadn't learned their lesson. And then when Jesus came, he said that the temple was going to be destroyed. Remember that? That not one of these stones is going to be left on top of the other. And in AD 70, it happened. And after the destruction of the temple, the Jews were forced out of that land, and they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 11 prophesied this. and says that a second time God will reach out his hand and he's going to bring the Jewish people back who have been scattered to the four corners of the earth. And so I believe that the full restoration that Isaiah speaks about here in chapter 62 has been happening in recent years, and God is doing some amazing things. When I get to verse 10 where it says, pass through the gates and prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, and raise a banner for the nations. When I get to that verse, I'm reminded of my travels over there in Israel. How many of you like road construction? Anybody like that? We joke sometimes that here in Canada, we really only have two seasons. There's winter and construction, right? There's just those two things. In Israel right now, there is so much road construction happening. And I was annoyed by that one day. I was driving my rental car. I was trying to get to an appointment to visit one of the many ministries that we are involved with there and that we are helping and coming alongside. And I'm stuck in traffic. And it's a small country, but you can be stuck in traffic for a long time. And I remember sitting there and I was being annoyed. And then God brought this verse to my mind. Build up the highway. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, it's happening right before my eyes. They are improving their infrastructure. There's a new high-speed train that's going to be going from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I'm hoping that it's running by this November when I get back there. And so it's amazing to see what it is that God is doing here in that land, there in that land. And all of this mirrors Isaiah's words regarding preparation for God's people to return. Millions have come already, and millions more will come. And here's the most important thing that we need to hear today. We have a part to play. You have a part to play, and I have a part to play. Look at this third thing. God asks us to pray to this end. God has a plan to restore the Jewish people to his land, and he asks us to pray to this end. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. The prophet says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You who call on the Lord, I asked you earlier, how many of you pray? Most of you raised your hands, and so you passed the test. Well, Isaiah here says, all of you who call on the Lord, I want you to give yourselves no rest, and I want you to give him no rest, God no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Suffice it to say, things are happening, and Isaiah's words are beginning to show signs of coming to fruition, but there still is a lot to happen before these prophecies are fully fulfilled. And in the meantime, we are to pray. We are to pray, to call on the Lord, not to rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Psalm 122, verse 6 to 9, very familiar passage. Most of us probably have read it, we've heard it. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. You've heard that verse before, right? How many of you heard that verse before? You know what? We read that verse, and so we know that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't we? We understand that from Isaiah or from Psalm 122. But sometimes we pray the phrase, we pray the words, Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure, and may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And we get to the end of the scripture, and after that, we really don't know what else to pray. We don't know kind of where to go with that prayer, because we're not really sure why we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and often we don't know how. And I'm hoping that after today, we'll have a little bit better sense about how that all works, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. Here's the last thing we pick up from Isaiah 62. So we know God has a passion for Israel, for Jerusalem. We know that he's going to restore his people. We know we have a part to play now. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then lastly, God declares that Israel will accept Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. Look at verses 11 and 12. It said, the Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him, and they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You will no longer be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. And so we're to pray. We're to pray to this end, that all Israel will be saved. See, God's desire for the people of Israel, for Israel from the beginning, was that they would be his holy people. We know that as we read the history of the Old Testament, that that didn't really work out so well. They went through this cyclical thing of sin and idolatry, and then they would come back and repent, and they'd have a good king for a while, and then they would slip right back into it. And you know what? It's a very familiar pattern, isn't it? Some of us have struggled with that maybe for years, because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. And before Jesus, they, I think, had an even more difficult time. But God still has a plan to bring them all into the family, all into the fold. And so his plan for Israel is not done. The Gentiles, you and I were invited in. We became recipients of God's great grace through Jesus. But he still had a plan for Israel, and I believe he still has a plan for Israel. Look what it says in Romans 11. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. It says Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. We've had this window of opportunity, this window of grace where God is inviting all of the Gentiles in. And I think it's absolutely amazing the way the gospel has spread from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you are glad that one day somebody brought the gospel to you? Amen? Amen. And so we've been let in because of this open window of opportunity. And then it says, after the full number of the Gentiles has come in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Folks, I came to tell you this morning that, first of all, we would love for you to come alongside and begin to pray. Pray along with us for the peace of Jerusalem and for the return of the Jewish people, not only to a physical land. This sort of physical land, this political situation that we have in the Middle East, it can be really complicated and a lot of conflict at times. If you're watching the news this week, you know that much is happening in Israel right now. But I also want you to know that I was there during much of this back in the spring, and you don't even really know what's happening. It's nothing to worry about in that sense. The IDF has got things under control. But here's the thing. God wants to see his people return to the land, but way more than that. Way more than that. God wants to see the Jewish people come to know Yeshua as their true Messiah. And folks, we are partnering with ministries there in the land of Israel and Jerusalem and beyond, all across that country, who are shining the light of the gospel, who are doing all that they can to bring the truth of the gospel to the Jewish people. And I want you to know, it's stony ground. It is hard ground because, first of all, you have the religion of Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, which brings a real challenge. They are not very happy about what they call, Christian missionaries who come and try to convert people away from Judaism. But all these people are there doing is trying to give them the truth that their own Messiah, they missed him. They missed him, and they have become blinded to this, and it's hard ground. And so we believe that, as Paul says in Romans 11, one day all Israel will be saved. And you and I can play a part in that. We've been called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How many of you know that peace in the physical city of Jerusalem is probably a little ways off? How many of you know that? Yeah, it's a complicated situation. How is true peace going to come to Jerusalem? How will true peace come to Israel? It will come when they accept the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, Messiah, as their one and only Messiah and Lord and Savior. And here's what I want you to know. I came today to tell you that this is happening. This is happening. In the mid-80s, when Wayne and Ann Hilsden and Jim and Kathy Canelon first went to do ministry for the PAOC in the city of Jerusalem, Wayne shared with me that there were maybe in 1985, around 500 believers in Jesus all across that country. Today, I am happy to report to you that that number is somewhere in the area of 30,000 people who have expressed faith in Yeshua as their own Messiah, who are believing God for the nation of Israel, who are reaching out with the truth of the gospel. And today, more than ever, there is a hunger, there is a desire to know the truth about what these prophetic scriptures say. When Jewish people get to Isaiah 53, I have no idea how they cannot see our suffering Savior. I don't know how they can read Isaiah 53 and not know that it's talking about Jesus, that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace was upon him and by his stripes we are healed. How can they not see? It's because the God of this age has blinded their eyes. There's a darkness there. But let me tell you just a couple of quick stories that I have encountered as I've been traveling back and forth and meeting with these over 70 different groups and organizations that we are praying for and that we are helping financially in the land of Israel. I was visiting last fall in November, and I had gone to a service at King of Kings, and when I came outside onto the street, onto Jaffa Street there in front of their building, there was a Jewish man. I could tell he was a Jewish man because he was wearing one of those kippahs on his head, and so he was observant at least. And he came over to me and he made an excuse to talk to me. I could sort of tell he wanted to start a conversation. And so he said, do you have the time? So I told him, I said, it's about 7:30. So then he kind of looked around a little bit and he said, were you just in there? So I said, yeah, you mean in the building here? Yeah, I was there. And he said, no, I mean at the meeting. I said, oh, you mean at the pavilion at King of Kings? He said, yeah. I said, yeah, I was there. And he said, well, tonight was my second time. And he said, I've enjoyed coming and listening to the music, but he said, I have a lot of questions. He said, do you have some time that you could talk to me about that? And you know, our first human response sometimes is kind of like to roll our eyes and go, because I had big plans that night. I was going to get some, you know, Thai food takeout and go back to my flat and watch Netflix. I mean, you see, God had arranged it that I really didn't have all that much good to do. And so I had to say to him, well, sure, yeah, I have time. And so we went together and we sat at a cafe outside and he began to ask me about what it was that he was hearing. And he said, you know, in my tradition, he said, my family, we are Orthodox, and my father is a rabbi. And this man was probably in his early 30s, but he was still living at home because he didn't have a job good enough for him to be able to live out on his own. Single man, and he said to me, he said, you know what, I'm very intrigued by what I'm hearing about Yeshua. And he said, I see a lot of truth in what it was that the man was sharing there at the front, but he said, I can't. Tell my family that I'm thinking this way. And so I said, well, why not? He said, because if I do, he said, I'll be put out of my home. I'll be on my own. I won't be able to afford to live and I won't have any food or I won't be able to afford to get to work if I buy food. It's kind of that kind of situation. And so I said to him, I said, listen, we know organizations, we know people that can help you with some of those practical needs, but I said, what's more important is that you understand that Yeshua came, that he died for you, that he loves you. He wants you to be a part of his family and receive him as your own Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. And as I was talking to him, I could tell he was a little bit agitated and troubled and yet intrigued. And we talked for probably a half hour, 45 minutes. And finally, he abruptly sort of ended the conversation. He said, you know what, I have to go. I could tell he was, you know, getting a little bit uncomfortable. And so I said, listen, let me ask you one question. I said, do you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? And he looked back at me and his face was a little troubled. And he said, I think so. I think so. But he said, I can't. And so before he left, I said to him, I said, can I pray with you? Well, then he got really agitated. He was just like right here, right out here in the middle of the street. And I said, don't worry, don't worry. I said, you just keep your eyes open. I'm going to keep my eyes open. But I would just like to pray for you. And I'll be talking to God, but everybody else will think I'm talking to you. I said, we'll just keep our eyes open, and it'll be like I'm talking to you. So he said, well, okay, I guess that would be all right. And I prayed, and I asked God. I said, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, will you show my new friend, will you show him the truth about who the Messiah really is? And as I was praying, I don't know if you've ever prayed for someone with your eyes open, but as I was praying, I'm looking into his eyes, I could see big tears welling up in the corner of his eyes, and they began to roll down the sides of his cheeks, and I could tell the Holy Spirit was moving in his heart, and I prayed, and I said, God, would you help him to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, would you help him today to more than just think that you are the Messiah, but would you help him to receive Messiah as his own Lord and his own Savior? And I said, amen, and we both wiped tears from the corners of our eyes, and he got up quickly, and he left, and he went off into the night. And I don't know exactly, you know, what happened right then, but I do know this. I know that God has planted some powerful seeds in his heart, beginning with those services that he attended, and then us being able to chat. And I'm believing that his search will end with him finding the truth. Amen? And we play a part in that. We can pray for him. We can pray for many others like him who are searching, who are seeking, who are wanting to know the truth. They understand that God is real. This is the amazing thing. The Jewish people know that God is real. And the God that they profess to worship is the same God who we know as God our Father. Amen? But they've not yet found the truth about Yeshua. One more quick story, and then I'm gonna finish. A girl was downtown Jerusalem, just kind of around the Ben Yehuda Street area in the center part of the city. And there were a number of her friends that were with her from a local Messianic congregation. And this girl happens to be the daughter of one of the ministry partners that I meet with regularly. And we talk and we share. And he told me this story. Her and her friends were sitting downtown, and they were sitting at a table, and they were just kind of talking together as young adults do. And I think, you know, the conversation turned a little bit about the things of God. And there was another young lady who was nearby, and she was kind of listening in. She was an Ethiopian Jew, an Orthodox Ethiopian Jew, who had just recently made Aliyah to the land of Israel. She overheard their conversation, and she finally got up enough courage, and she interrupted, and she said, excuse me, but I couldn't help overhearing your conversation. Are you guys spiritual? And they thought that was an interesting question, and they said, well, yeah, we are. And she said, I wonder if you could help me. She said, I had a dream last night. And she said, in the dream, this is what I saw. I saw a man all dressed in white, and he was standing with his arms outstretched. And she said there was wounds in his hands, and there was blood dripping from his fingers. And she said, as soon as I saw the picture and understood all that was going on, she said, as soon as I saw it, she said, then it was gone. And she said, I wonder, would you be able to help me understand what it was that dream was about? And they smiled. They said, yeah, I think we can help you. And I want you to know something. That group of young adults, these young Messianic believers, began to explain to this brand new citizen of Israel who had just made Aliyah, this Orthodox Ethiopian Jew. They said to her, this is what that is all about. That's Yeshua. He came, and he is the Son of God, and he died on a cross not very far from this very place. He gave his life so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness of your sins, and so that you could be a part of God's family forever. And you know something? She accepted Yeshua as her own personal Savior right there on the street that day. And they now have her involved in a discipleship group, a small group Bible study where she is learning and growing and being discipled. Folks, I want you to know that there is a hunger among the Jewish people to know who Messiah is. And we play a part. You and I can pray. We can ask God to move and to minister by His Holy Spirit. And we can give. We can help to support. And you're going to have that opportunity before you're done today at the end of the service. I want to challenge you to do something. If you'd be willing to pray for ministries in Israel, we send out a bi-monthly bulletin every 2 months. It's called the Israel Prayer Watch. And what you get is a little bit of an update on some of the ministry that we're doing, but on the back, we highlight on a rotating basis over 30 ministries, one for every day of the month, so that each day of the month, you can pray for a different ministry in Israel, but not just generally pray for them. They send us their current prayer requests so that you can know what it is that you're asking God to help these ministries with. It's a way for you to intelligently pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the land of Israel. And if you'd be willing to do that, I would just love for you to stop by the table out in the foyer after the service, and you can check out some of the other things that we have there. I've actually just recently written a new book called Praying for the Peace of Jerusalem, and it's out there on the table. It goes into much, much greater detail, some of what I've talked about this morning, but I encourage you to stop. But first, don't come to my table first. I want you to go and see Dom first and sign up for VBS, okay? Because, man, that announcement, I kind of want to meet Dom now. I was excited about that, and I think it's going to be a great week. So go check it out, sign up for VBS, then come over to my table. We would love for you to do that. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for this amazing opportunity that you have given me to come and to be able to share. And Lord, I pray that your word will have touched our hearts. And that, God, we would not only be touched, not only be inspired, but we would be challenged and motivated to do something with what we have heard today. God, we thank you for that, and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.